Good day, friends. This is Pastor Gene, and we'd like to welcome you to this teaching tape. The first part of the lesson that you're about to hear was unfortunately lost, so we pick up the lesson in progress. We had just got done speaking about the four beasts in Revelation chapter 7. The first beast, the lion, representing Babylon. The second beast, the bear, representing the Medo-Persian Empire. The third beast, the leopard, representing Greece. And finally, Rome, which is represented by the terrible beast. So we pick this lesson up in progress, and thank you for taking part of this teaching series.
All right, then. So we're all set with that. Let me show you one thing. Go to Habakkuk chapter 1, or Habakkuk, however you want to say it. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm here to be friends with everybody. Habakkuk. It's after Daniel and one of the minor prophets. Don't ask me what order it's in. I could never figure him out. It's not after Nehemiah. Nehemiah's... Oh, after Nahum. Okay, after Nahum. There you go. Chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1 in verse 8. And look at what it says. I think this was kind of neat when I was studying it out. They are dreaded and feared. This is talking about the Chaldeans. They are dreaded and they are feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. So you see what the connotation is of the leopard? It's trying to draw an analogy. It's saying, you want to know how fast their horses are? They're as fast as leopards. So when I tell you that the Bible is talking about swiftness when it calls the Greeks a leopard, that's coming from the scriptures, okay? Okay, go back to 7. It's also very crap. Oh, you know what? There's one more passage. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. One of my favorite books in the whole Bible is Jeremiah. Those of you that had this class last time know it too. We went through just about the whole book, right? Jeremiah 5 in verse 6. Look at this. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the deserts shall destroy them, and a leopard is watching over their cities. You get the idea of the stealthiness, the spying out. A leopard is watching. What's it say? One animal will destroy, another will destroy or devour, but the leopard is watching. Watching over the cities. And that's what Alexander's like. That's what Alexander's kingdom is characterized by. Okay? Okay, let's move on then to the fourth one. Is everybody with me? Is this making sense? Good sense? All right, good. Number 7. Number 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold. Now, this is where the terrible beast comes in. I'm in Daniel chapter 7 again. After this, I kept looking, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. Hence, what kind of metal? Iron, okay? And it had a large, what kind of teeth? It had large iron teeth. You see how consistent this is? Large iron teeth, and it, look at this, devoured and crushed and trampled the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were in that were before it, and it had 10 horns, which is very, very important. Now, I'm going to show you something. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Make sure you keep your finger and Daniel, because you'll be going crazy here trying to go back. I want to show you how the final kingdom that's to come is going to be a perversion of these kingdoms. It's going to be like a mongrel made up of all these other kingdoms. It's going to be a mongrel made up of the bear, made up of the leopard, made up of the lion, made up of... Watch this. Look at verse 2. And we don't have time to study Revelations. By the way, if you're interested in Revelations, come to our Bible study. We're studying eschatology and end times events in Fall River. We just started it last month and we're having a blast. If you're interested, let me know and I'll tell you how to get there. The beast which I saw was like what? A leopard. And its feet were like those of a what? Bear. And in its mouth was the mouth of a what? A lion. And the dragon, which is Satan himself, gave him his power and his authority and his throne, or his throne and his authority. So the idea is, when this is consistent all the way to the end, when John sees his revelation, and he's going to see some terrible things and some beasts too, those beasts are going to be consistent with Daniel's beasts. The little beasties. You're going to see these things all the time, these little beasties that come up. We try to make them a little, so you don't go home and have nightmares. Call them beasties. They sound a little more palatable. Okay, so go back to 7, Daniel 7. And it says, while I was contemplating in verse 8, the horns, I'm sorry, in verse 7, let's read that again. He says, after I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. And remember, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40, we already studied it, the iron is representative of the Roman kingdom. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the other beasts. It was a mongrel made up of different parts of different animals, as I just showed you in Revelation 13, 2, that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Very important. Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 is going to tell us what these horns are. They're kings. The horns are kings. Chapter 7, verse 24. Now, while I was contemplating, watch this now, in verse 8, while I was contemplating, I'm thinking about this. And you know what? You know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about this last beast. This is unbelievable. I don't even know what to call it, he says. It's all we call it is the different beast. That's what I call it, the different beast. It's different. It's different than any of the others, and I don't even know what to call it. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, meaning insignificant, meaning it had small beginnings. It comes up after the 10. Notice, there are 10 horns already in place, and the last horn, the little one, comes up after the 10, and it's little. It seems insignificant. And it came up among them, and look at what happens immediately. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man. And I'm not going to work it all out for you. You're going to have to take my believe me, you know, how do you say that? You're going to have to just come on, listen to me. Please trust me. No, you're going to have to take my word for it. That's it. You're going to have to take my word for it. Here's what you're going to have to take my word for. You can go home and study it yourself. Eyes, many, many times in the Bible, deal with intelligence. Intelligence, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro the earth. He knows everything. You see the idea? So eyes are always, many, many times, a reference to intelligence. And this horn, one thing that's very important about it is, I want you to notice three characteristics. Number one, what does it do? It rips immediately. Four things. Number one, it's small and insignificant. You might want to write these four down. Number one, the little horn is, number one, it's little. It's small and insignificant. It's small and insignificant. Number two, it immediately pulls three other horns out by the roots. And those horns are kingdoms, remember? Daniel 7:24, those horns are kings, not kingdoms, kings. So it immediately dethrones three kings. The third characteristic is it possesses eyes, which are a reference to intelligence. It possesses intelligence. Number three, it possesses intelligence. And they're as the eyes of a man, very, very intelligent. And thirdly, it has a mouth which utters blasphemy. Absolute, wretched, pathetic blasphemy. Okay? All right, listen. I am going to, since we're moving along here, I am going to take a break. And we will be back. Let's just take a little 5-minute break. You can wet your whistle here. I know that we didn't give you the time last time. And then we'll come back for the last 50 minutes and we'll be done. Here's our Bible. This guy's laying down and we'll be laying down in about an hour here. Okay, here's what we've got. Are we on now, Dave? Dave, you are officially, you've been elected our technological supervisor. Your name will be stamped on every tape. Technical supervisor, Dave Morehouse. More or less house. Okay, here we go. Now, verse 8, were we past that? Okay, let's just read it again. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by its roots, and this horn possessed eyes, which is great intelligence, and it uttered blasphemous words. And then look at this, and I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was ablaze with flames. Now, the reason I say this, that it's God the Father, and you may say, well, isn't that Jesus Christ, and isn't that a vision of Christ? The reason I say that it's not is because there's a vision where the Son of Man goes before the Ancient of Days and receives authority to rule on earth. And that's obviously very much Jesus Christ. So I am going to interpret this, and it's a very difficult passage, and you can disagree with me, and that's okay. But I am going to interpret it as being God the Father. Yes?
Quick question.
Yeah.
Why are thrones referenced with wheels in the Bible?
The symbolism is rapid movement. In Ezekiel chapter 1, you know what? Let me say this. Instead of going into all this and kind of going off base, I did a tape at the church recently. You can ask for it. It's called Seeing What Ezekiel Saw. And if you missed it, it goes into that whole prophecy of Ezekiel and the picture of the glorified Christ and the various passages that are involved there. Lee will be happy to make a copy for you. Seeing What Ezekiel Saw. Okay? Okay, now let's continue. He says, I kept looking, thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. His vesture was white like snow, and his hair, the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was blazing with flames, and the wheels were burning with fire. And the wheels, you're going to find that all in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4 through 28. The river of fire was flowing out from before him, and thousands upon thousands, a reference to angels, the myriads upon myriads upon myriads of angels were standing before him. And court sat, and books were open. So we're talking about judgment. Very, very difficult passage. And listen, it's not our job here to interpret this. We're looking at the historical aspect of it. I'm going to interpret it as God the Father just because of the very difficult context that we have coming up. I'll show it to you. It says, well, look what he says in verse 11. But I kept looking. He goes, I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain and the body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And when that beast, which is the Antichrist, is finally destroyed, we have the end of what Jesus called in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is a reference to the period of time where the Gentiles rule. It began when Judah was conquered by the Babylonians and the Jews no longer had their own kingdom. Now the Gentiles rule. And they're going to continue to rule until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. So the time of the Gentiles, and if you read Luke chapter 21, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, these things about the last days, and when you see the Antichrist sit himself in the temple of God proclaiming himself to be God, that's that little horn. When you see that happen, he says, run away. Don't even go in your house and get a coat. Run. Run, 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 because a time is about to pour on the earth that you can't even imagine, my friend. He says, don't even run in and get your coat. Don't run in. He goes, pray that you're not with children. Pray that you're not nursing a child, mothers, or that you're not carrying a child, because that's going to make your flight more difficult. Pray that it's not snowing, because that's going to make your flight more difficult. Pray that it's not the Sabbath, because that's going to make your flight very difficult in Jerusalem. You know why? On the Sabbath, everything stops. Buses, planes, trains, and automobiles. Yes. This is going to be to the tribulation Jews, that period of time. Okay? So that's going to be the end of the period of the Gentiles when this beast is thrown into the fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And what that means is that although these three earlier beasts were overthrown, the people from those kingdoms were assimilated into the Roman kingdom. So their life was extended. Do you understand what I mean? Like, in other words, okay, the lion represented who? Babylon. The bear represented the Medes and the Persians. The leopard represented the Greeks. And when they were finally overthrown by the Romans, all of those people in those kingdoms weren't all destroyed. They were assimilated into the Roman Empire. You see what I mean? They weren't all killed. So that's why it says in verse 12, as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. Their ruling was taken away. But an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Okay? And then it says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. Oh, look at this. One coming like a son of man was coming. Revelation 1:7 said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation 1:7. And Christ comes back, and look at what it says. Look at what it says in verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with what? With what? Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds. And Revelations 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, okay? One like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. You see it? So Christ comes up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and every man of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. And then he goes into the interpretation of the vision. And you know what? I'm going to leave this here so that we can go on to Daniel's 70 weeks and try to make some sense out of that. I had planned to go through it all. Let me just skim a couple of verses. In verse 18, it says that there's going to be great beasts. It says, however, it says when it says, but the saints of the highest will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for the ages to come. Remember, when Jesus Christ come back, it says the saints of the highest, that's Christ, Jesus' saints will rule in that kingdom. That is not a reference to Gentiles. In no way, shape, or form, it is a reference to Jews. It is a reference to the promised city, the promised millennium that was promised to Abraham many, 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 many years ago. Remember, Abraham had a city and saw it not, and all of this. And the Bible said that the Jews are promised a kingdom. Jesus Christ will be the king of that kingdom, the king on David's throne, and that's going to be a Jewish kingdom. Where are we going to be? Reigning with him, all over the earth. We are going up. We're going up, and we'll have glorified bodies then. These men on the earth will still have regular bodies. These are the men who made it through the tribulation alive, and they'll populate the earth during the millennium. Yes? The Jews will be tempted once more. Gentiles will also be there as well. But it will not be a Gentile kingdom. It will be a Jewish kingdom, the kingdom that was promised to the Jews. Okay? What's that?
These will be natural men, not
the... Yes, this will be natural men. And these men will be men who make it through the tribulation alive, and they will all be believers. The kingdom begins with all believers. The millennial kingdom begins with all believers. However, what are they going to do for 1,000 years? They're going to have children. And when they have children, those children are going to grow up, and their volition will not have been tested. Those children will not be all believers. And that's why the Bible says in Revelation 20 that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, but not destroyed. He's bound, locked up with chains for 1,000 years, but not destroyed. I'll show it to you real quick. Go to Revelation 20. Very quickly, please. Revelation chapter 20. At the beginning of the tribulation, okay, look at Revelation 20, verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. No, Numbers. Numbers, Leviticus, Revelation. Okay. Verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss, the abusos in the Greek, the dark place, the place of confinement for Satan. And a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, and the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. See it? He's locked up, not killed. He bound him for 1,000 years. Guess what? The false prophet and the beast are killed. Look at verse 20 of Revelation 19. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs, and in his presence by which he deceived them who had received the mark of the beast. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. See it? So the beast and the false prophet are wiped out. They're destroyed. But the Satan himself is allowed to remain locked up. Watch this. He says in verse 2, and the he laid hold of him and he locked him up for 1,000 years. Verse 3, he threw him in the abusos, or the abyss, and he shut it and he sealed it over, that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And then finally, you have that. You have the restoration. I saw thrones and them that sat upon it. There's the kingdom age. And then finally, you have verse 7. When the 1,000 years are chapter 20. When the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from prison, and he will come out and he will deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And then he goes on. Okay? Look at this very quickly. And I just wanted to show you this comparison, this little summary of these two chapters. This comes from Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, which is another one I want to very strongly recommend. And it's another one you will not get in CBD. He is the foremost scholar of the Jews. He's a born-again Jew, and he's absolutely phenomenal. And this some of the charts that I'm going to use in this class come from this book. It's called The Footsteps of the Messiah. It's very expensive. This is like $20, paperback. But it is it's wonderful. It's an awesome book. And it goes through the entire prophetic sequence of events. Very, very good. A little technical if you're not a very academic type, you may not like this. It doesn't read very easily, but it's loaded. What's that?
Where do you get it?
You can get this book through. You could have Joe in the bookstore if you're interested. Okay, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, Fruchtenbaum. It'll be up here if you want to take a look at it after. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. This is one his comparison. In Daniel chapter 2, which is the Colossus, the statue. Look at what we have. The sequence of events. We have the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Hellenistic Empire, which is Alexander the Great, and then we have the Fourth Empire, or the Roman Empire. It has several stages. Number one, a united stage, which breaks into two legs, right? The two-division stage, which is following the history of Rome now. The two-division stage, we talked about that, the two legs, and then finally the 10-division stage, which is the toes at the end of the revived Roman Empire. Then finally, the Messianic kingdom, which is the rock that comes and destroys the feet. Okay? And in Daniel chapter 7, we've studied these beasties now. And it says, we have the Babylonian Empire again, perfectly lining up. The Medo-Persian Empire, the Hellenistic Empire, the Fourth Empire, but it's broken up a little different. You have, and we haven't quite gone that far, and we don't have the time to really do it. But we have the United stage, the one world government stage, the Ten Division stage, and then the Antichrist stage. And the Antichrist is not really spoken about in the statue prophecy, but it is spoken about by the horn that comes up and wipes out the three, unplucks the three other horns. And then finally the Messianic kingdom. Okay, any questions about that? Questions, concern, Bible questions, counseling needs, prayer requests? Nothing. Good. All right, another thing I want to show you here is a little scope and sequence. And this is also a wonderful diagram which comes from Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book that I just showed you, The Footsteps of the Messiah. Okay? Here you have the end of the church age. I mean, the end of the age of Israel, or the law. Okay? Christ comes back, and when Jesus Christ comes back, the church age begins. A church age, an age of grace, is inserted. And we're going to show you why that's important in just a minute. But there's an age inserted, and it's broken up into seven periods, and those seven periods are the seven churches. It represents different characteristics which will be present in the church. Like I said, if you're really interested in this and you really want to study it, we'll be breaking it all down to the nuts and bolts at the Bible study. But this is, there are basically seven periods of church history. The first period was the apostolic church going up to the from 30 AD to 100 AD. And then the church of Smyrna, which deals with heavy, heavy persecution, which is the characteristic of that time period up to 313. Then finally, the age of Constantine. Constantine is the Roman emperor who basically makes, or he sets the stage for Christianity to be the national state religion. And he doesn't make it the national state religion. That comes a little bit later. But he stops all the persecution and makes free religion for everybody. Anybody who wants to believe what he believes. But he sees a vision of a cross in the sky, and it gives him victory, and he becomes a Christian. Okay. So we have this area with the Church of Pergamum from 313 to 600 AD. From 600 AD to 1517, we have the Church of Thyatira, which is the Dark Ages, Roman Catholicism. Jesus is big, mean. He's going to send you to hell. Be good. Go to church on time. Pick your turnips and shut up. Mind your own business. And that's what the Dark Ages is like. It's a horrible time. Feudalism, bartering, all of that stuff. Then we have the Reformation, 1517, Martin Luther nails the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door. I don't know how much you know about church history, so if this is going, we really just can't go into it right now, but I'm just giving those of you that know a little bit about church history. Thyatira is a picture, Sardis is a picture of the Reformation church when they begin to burn for love with with love for Jesus Christ again. Yes?
This green book that we got.
It's not going to go. It's not going to go that far because this is the church age, and ancient history ends right here in Pergamum. Okay, it's not going to go there. But there are books, Harvey, that you can get. I mean, you know what? Get this book. Get this book by Fruchtenbaum, and he goes into all of it. Or the book by Larkin on dispensational truth. He gets into all of it. You know what? Buy our Scofield Reference Bible. It's all in the Scofield Reference notes. Okay? So you have Thyatira, the Dark Ages, the Roman Church. And then in 1517, Martin Luther, the great Reformation scholar, who is a Catholic monk and realizes, hey, listen, you know what? I'm miserable. I don't even know if I'm saved. And he's really, really struggling with this. And then all of a sudden, he does something that, I guess, Roman Catholic scholars didn't do very much back in those days. He read the Bible, and he read the book of Romans, and he read something in Romans that blew him away. You know what? The just shall live by faith alone. And he takes 95 propositions that he disagrees with the Catholic Church about, and he takes it, writes it on a piece of paper, and he nails it to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg in Germany, Saxony, Germany. And when he does that, he basically says, I challenge you to tell me that these things are wrong. And guess what they couldn't do? They couldn't do that because that is exactly what the scripture said. Man is saved by grace in Jesus Christ alone, not by your works. Salvation is a result of grace alone Faith alone in Christ alone. You add anything to it, you're not even saved. You cannot add to God's salvation. Salvation in Jonah chapter 2 is of the Lord. It belongs to God. You can't add anything to it. And any of our works are absolutely, they're meaningful if we love Jesus Christ. They're meaningful for the Bema Seat judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But as far as our works being meaningful, as far as salvation, forget it. If you believe that, get right with God and get saved. Because that's basically what the Word of God says. The Bible says that grace, listen very carefully, that if you add anything to grace in Romans 11, then you nullify grace and it becomes a work. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no man should boast. Therefore, to him that worketh not, in Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not, to him that worketh not, does nothing, to him who does zero, zilch, nothing, nada, to him who worketh not, but believes on God who justifies the ungodly, to that man it is accredited righteousness. Romans 4, 5. That's what the Bible says. Now, the Reformation begins, and they're burning for God, and that's the idea that they have during the Reformation. The Philadelphia Church is missionary, the missionary push, the missionary movement of the 18th century, especially the Great Awakening and all these things that happened in America, the Wesleyan movement out in England, and the Methodist Church, and all these things that that begin forming there, meeting together and refining the Word of God, and then finally, the Church of today. Apostasy, Laodicea, lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. They're like coffee that is, how many people like iced coffee? Put your hand up. Some people do like iced coffee, right? How many people like hot coffee? Okay, how many people like lukewarm coffee? There you go. That's Jesus Christ's point. You see, he said, listen, if you're lukewarm, I would rather that you are cold. That means I'd rather that you weren't saved. You know why? At least you'd have a chance of getting saved. I'd rather that you were cold so that you could receive the gospel and be filled with life, or I'd rather that you were burning, hot for Jesus Christ, but lukewarm? Oh my goodness, I'll spew you out of my mouth, he says. I stand at the door and knock. He says, come on, get right with me. Let me in. You know, hey, excuse me, is this a Christian church? Knock, 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 knock. Sorry, we have formalism here. We have, we will read responsibly. And all of this stuff. Okay, anyway, let's go. We understand that. Let me try in the 25 minutes that remain to do the impossible. Okay, we're going to do the impossible. And how many, put your hand up, how many are familiar with Daniel's 70 weeks? Have some idea? All right, a little bit of an idea? Good. Hopefully, let's see if we can do this. I would be delighted if we could, because that would tell me that my syllabi was right on schedule and we actually got to accomplish it all. Hey, come on. Those aren't faith words. Let me erase this guy here. Anybody want to take a picture before we do? No? Okay. Here's the thing. Daniel gets a vision for 70 weeks, and the weeks are very important. Let me tell you right off the bat, the 70 weeks are years, weeks of years. So, weeks of years. One day equals 1 year. A week of years is how many years? 7 years. Okay? Everybody understand that? Okay. There are 70 weeks that are prophesied. 70 weeks. Okay? And these weeks are very, very important, and we're gonna study that now. The weeks are very important. The weeks represent periods of time. The first thing that happens is God is very specific about these weeks. He says, number one, the first thing that you need to know is that I'm going to tell you when my clock is going to start ticking. He says, I am giving you 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks of years, that's 490 years if you're not good with math. 490 years total. Now he says, I'm giving you 490 years, and at the end of those years, my son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming back. You want to know when Christ is coming back? I'm going to tell you tonight. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, so I don't really know, so forget it, disregard what I just said. No, but I'm going to tell you, I am going to tell you God's prophetic timetable for the return of Christ, and I will show you how this all works, okay? First of all, he says the decree is going to be, my clock is going to start ticking when the decree to rebuild the city is given. Now, this is very important because you have to realize when Daniel is writing this book, who called him to interpret the dream? Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Babylon was overtaken by the Persians, okay? So now Daniel goes through two rulerships. He goes through the Babylonian rulership and the Persian rulership, and he's an old man. He's 68 years old. The Babylonian rulership and the Persian rulership, and he's an old man. He's 68 years old at this point. And you know what? He was in captivity since he was 16 years old, so he's been in captivity for 52 years. Now, here's the idea. Daniel has gone through the Babylonian Empire, and he watched Babylon fall, and he watched the Medes come in and take over. And here's what happens, okay? He is in captivity, but while he's in captivity, those of you that took the first class know that Jeremiah was very adamant about one thing, that 70 years, my people will be in bondage. They will be captivity. They will be in captivity for 70 years. And in 70 years, they're going back. And you know what? Daniel's looking at his clock because he's one of these guys that believes the Bible for what it says. And he's listening, and he heard Jeremiah say that a lot of times, looking at his watch. It's getting close, getting close. And wouldn't you know it, at the end of that 70 years, just like Jeremiah said, Cyrus the king, Artaxerxes the king, gives this final prophecy. But Artaxerxes, the Persian king, gives the decree to go back and rebuild the city. Not go back and rebuild the walls, not go back and rebuild the temple, to go back and rebuild the city. There's a very important distinction there, okay? Now let me see if I can put a little diagram on the board for you to help you get this a little bit better. Kind of drew it out here. Okay. This happens like this. We have, first of all, there are going to be three periods we're talking about. He's going to talk about, first of all, Daniel says there's first going to be a period after the decree goes out to rebuild the city. By the way, Nehemiah chapter 2, if you're interested in the dates and all that, it comes out to 444 B.C. 445, is it? 444, 445, I think, B.C. No, 444, I'm sorry. 444 B.C. You're going to see that these numbers do not add up, though, and I'm going to tell you why after. But if you go home and figure it out, you're going to absolutely blow your mind figuring out, well, this doesn't work right. It doesn't calculate right. And I will show you why before you leave tonight. 444 B.C., and I'll also give you some very good references to look up to people who have worked it all out. Dr. John Wolvert from Dallas Theological Seminary wrote a book called The Book of Revelation, is the name of the book. And it's a verse-by-verse study of the Book of Revelation. He's done a magnificent job of showing you exactly the date. Also, this book here, John Wolver does the Book of Revelation, and this is the Dallas Seminary faculty that wrote these books, one's for the Old Testament, one's for the New. In the New Testament, John Wolver writes Daniel in the Old Testament, and he writes the commentary on Revelation in the New Testament, and he works out the dates perfectly, and I'm going to show you why it has to be perfect. So here's where it begins. God says, I got a clock. Tick, 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 tick. 490 years. Tick, tick. Tick, my son's coming back. Tick, tick, tick. It's going to happen, I'm telling you. Tick, tick, tick. And here's what Daniel says. First thing that you need to know is first there is going to be a period of 7 weeks. 7 weeks, what's 7 times 7? 49. 49, good deal. 49 years. Now see, you could have said 382 and I would have wrote that on the board because that's how good I am with that. But no, you're right, 49 years. When more than two of you say it, I say, yeah, no doubt. 49 years, okay? This is the reason that there's a distinction here. And then he says, and then there will be 62 weeks. What's that? Come on, your math here. I beat you, 434. years, okay. 434 years. Now, he says there's going to be this period, and he says, guess what? He says, then, after this period of time is completed, the Messiah will be cut off, and he will have nothing. That's talking about the crucifixion of Christ. And 69 weeks exactly brings you from the decree to rebuild the city to the day, not the week, not the month, not the year, the exact day that Jesus Christ rides in as the king on the back of the ass, and he rides into Jerusalem, and he's going to be crucified. To the day. And it is calculated perfectly. And I don't have time to put all the math up on the board, but I have references. This is a very good reference. You'll get it right in here. It's all right in here. And he even has a little chart there where he shows you how he calculated it all out. Scholars, this is perfect. And these dates are well confirmed in secular history for any skeptics that are around. Now, so let me show you. From the decree to rebuild the city is 49 years plus, so you have 434 plus 49 equals 3 equals 8 and equals 4. Here's what happens. Think of this like a tape deck, cassette deck. This is the best way, this is something that when I was reading it, this is the way I understood it. And I think it's a really good, a really nice analogy here. Think of a cassette deck playing. And let's say the cassette deck has 490 units before it gets to the end of the tape. Okay? 490 minutes before it gets to the end of the tape. After 483 minutes, I push the pause button. Okay? How many minutes are left?
Seven.
Ringing any bells? The tribulation, right? The tribulation. God, here's what God says. Jesus Christ comes in to Jerusalem. He comes in and he's rejected. The Messiah will be cut off after 69 weeks and have nothing. And there's 1 week left. And God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm putting the pause button on and we're going to insert a period of time in here. And I'm going to call it... he says, I'm going to insert a period of time, and what am I going to call it here? I'm going to call it the church age. I'm sorry. Thank you. Church age. Or the grace age. However you want to... I like them both. I like church and I like grace. So here's the idea, because I need them both so much. Okay. The church age and the grace age. He says, here's what I'm going to do. He goes, it is going to begin with Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down. Everybody's going crazy. They're all speaking in tongues. They get a boldness like never before. And they're all telling people the gospel in their own languages and running around Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit comes on the church, and that's when the church age begins, okay? Now, watch it very carefully. The Bible says this church age is going to continue. The age of mystery, as Paul writes about all the time in the letters, it's going to continue. Think of this timeline now going like this. Here's Pentecost. Sorry for the mess. Penta, C-O-S-T. Pentecost. And it's going to continue until what? What ends the church age?
Rapture.
The rapture of the church. We go up. That is not the second coming of Christ. Christ doesn't come back at the rapture. We go up. The second coming of Christ, Christ comes to the earth a second time. We go up, and this is the rapture. Church goes up, okay? It's when that happens, the Bible says the Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty or a decree with the nation of Israel. And when that happens, God walks over to the tape deck, and he puts his finger on the button, and he lets up the pause button, and 7 years are left before he returns. And Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know when Christ is going to come back, but you know what? You tell me the day that the Antichrist signs that peace treaty with Israel, and I will tell you the day that Jesus Christ returns. And when he returns, it is going to be the day that 490 years are complete. But remember, the whole church age, from the cross to the rapture, the whole church age is inserted. It's a period of time where God is not going to deal with the Jews. He's turning his back to the Jews. Oh, they're beating the Wailing Wall in Israel. Oh, Father, 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 Father. And God's going to back to the Jews. And you know what God says? You now have to go to the Gentiles. Who's reigning? The Gentiles. You want the truth? You want to know how to get saved? You'll see a Gentile. He'll tell you. See, God has inserted an area, a period of time that belongs to the Gentiles. How many understand this? As we just said it. Okay. Read it with me now. Let me prove it to you. Verse 20. And this is the... go home and read Daniel 9. It's wonderful. The whole chapter is wonderful. I wish we could cover it all. We've only got 10 minutes left. The whole cover is... The whole book is wonderful. And he talks about how he's really going after God in prayer. I mean, he's praying to the point of fainting in this chapter. In verse 20, he goes, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord in behalf of the holy mountain of my God." Oh, just hit this, man. Hold on a second.
Excuse me. Oh boy. We get the hang of this, huh?
Go home and listen to the tape. The whole tape. Two tapes worth of the Milwaukee dial tone, folks. Something was wrong. Okay. That's okay. We'll still make copies and get them out there for $1.50 each. Now, here's the thing. Watch you with me now. He says in verse 21, "While I was speaking in prayer, then the man," now obviously it's not a man, it's Gabriel, but he appeared to Daniel like a man. "The man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision," he said, "previously came to me in my extreme weariness." You see it? He's tired. He's praying, but he loves God. And he loves fellowshipping with God right to the point of falling asleep. Not that he gets on his knees 2 seconds before he goes to bed and is like, "And Father, I just want to pray for, you know, all the Z's in the world." But he says, "In my extreme weariness and about the time of the evening offering," he says, "and he gave me instruction and he talked with me and he said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding.'" Watch this. Want to hear? You believe your prayer doesn't count? Watch this. "At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued and I have come to tell you." When you started praying, Daniel, you know what? God said, "Gabriel, go." He's praying. "Go and talk to him." And he says, "I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." Here we go, folks. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, that's the Jews, and your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish transgression and make an end to sin and make an atonement for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision of the prophecy in the most holy place. See what he's saying? You have 70 weeks, 390 years, I mean, I'm sorry, 490 years are decreed for you Jews before righteousness is established on the earth in your city. Get it? Now watch this. He says, "So you ought to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. See it? Look at this. He says, from the issuing of the decree until the cutting off of Christ, the Messiah, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the division is very important because the 49 years is how long it took to rebuild Jerusalem. It only took a little while, I believe it was 52 days to build the walls, but the city took a long time to build. So this period right here, the 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks, lead right up to the day that Jesus Christ rides in on the back of that donkey as the king of Jerusalem, and he's rejected, and his beard is plucked from his face and all of that. Now watch this. He says, verse 25, start from the beginning again, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, and even in times of distress." Now watch this. Then after the 62 weeks, what comes first? The 7 weeks, right? Then what? The 62 weeks. And he says, after the 62 weeks, that's when there's only 7 years left. Everybody with me? Put your hand up if you're not with me. Are you lost, Dave?
No.
Oh, all right. I just want to make sure that everybody gets it. I don't mean to demean, you know, that you're not following me. I just really want to make sure everybody's with me. After the 7 weeks, he goes, look, there's going to be 7 weeks. And he says, after the 62 weeks, which brings it up to a total of what? 69 weeks, 1 week left, right? Look at what it says. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And that word means have nothing which is rightfully his. What's rightfully his? The city, the kingdom. You see it? Now watch this. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come, that's the Antichrist. The people of the Prince who is to come, notice it. Who is going to cut Christ off? Not the Antichrist. Who? The people of the Prince who is to come. The Prince is going to be a revived Roman Empire leader, and the Roman Empire is who kills Christ. So it's not the revived Roman Empire that kills Christ, it's the people where Christ lives in Rome, in the Roman Empire. It's the people of the prince who is to come. The people of the Antichrist, his crowd, are going to cut the Messiah off. Do you get it? And Christ is murdered by the Roman. Pontius Pilate says, he did nothing wrong. What are we going to kill him for? But yet he assents to it. He gives his assent to it. And Jesus Christ, when we study the life of Christ, you'll see it. Jesus Christ is murdered unfairly with a series of six false trials. So the idea is this. The people of the prince who is to come will cut off the Messiah. Now the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. Now watch it. It says, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. That happened in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. The Roman legions under Titus and Vespasian destroyed Jerusalem, 70 AD, and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end that there will be war and dissolutions are determined. Now watch this. And he, antecedent, who's the nearest antecedent? The prince who is to come. He, the prince who is to come, will make a firm covenant with many for how long? Get it? The covenant is made for 7 years. 1 week. 1 week of seven, and that's the 7 years that are left. And it says, but look at this, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering, and in the wing, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even a complete desolation, one who is decreed, it will be put. Now watch this, this is what it means. Jesus Christ talked about it. He said, in the middle of the in the middle of this period, which we call the tribulation, comes a specific time. This time is 3.5 years long. It's called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is not 7 years long. It's 3.5 years long. And this is what the Bible says, that when this guy comes, Jesus said he is going to sit himself in the temple of God and say, I am God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you go home and you read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells you all about the Antichrist and how he's going to sit in the temple of God and call himself God. Now here's the thing, when that happens, that's when the Great Tribulation begins, and there's 3.5 years left. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to show you one more thing, just so you see the continuity of the Holy Spirit in context and what he's trying to say to us. Watch this. Daniel chapter 7. We talked about the beast and the little horn and all that. Look at this. This is the one horn, the little horn that comes up. I told you it's the Antichrist. Look at it in verse 24. Daniel 7:24. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another, the Antichrist, will come after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue 3 kings. Remember, he rips those 3 horns right out by the roots? Everybody get that? Now watch this. And he will speak out against the Most High. Write this down. Revelations 13:6. Go home. I don't have time to show it to you now, but he speaks blasphemous words. Revelations 13:6. And compare it with Daniel 7:25. Listen to this. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. This is the tribulation. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in the law. He's going to change God's law into his own law. I'm God now. Get the idea? And it says, and even they will be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. A time is a year. 2 times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. So the Antichrist is going to rule like this for 3.5 years. But, and then listen to this, for those of you that are getting a little weary and doubting, watch this in verse 26. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away and annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. Remember, that's the Jews in the millennial kingdom. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will obey and serve him. At this point, listen to Daniel. At this point of the revelation ended, as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. God's plan is perfect. Tonight we've covered some pretty heavy-duty stuff. We've showed you. Let me show you one more thing before we leave, and we'll get you out of here right on time. This is a very nice diagram, also from Dr. Fruchtenbaum's book, a chart of the Great Tribulation. You can see how intense this chart is. It gets into all the things that will happen during the tribulation, the series of judgments that happen, okay? But the end of the church age ends here with the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. We go up, and then it begins. But look what we have, the first half. See the first half? Okay, we got some judgments. We got the seals, which are pretty tough. We got the trumpets, which are pretty tough. But let me tell you something. They're nothing compared to the bowl judgments. In the bowl judgments, the picture is this. God's got his judgment in a bowl, seven of them, and he pours them out on the earth. No sprinkling, no eyedrop stuff. Pours out his judgment on the earth. And that last seven-year period begins when the Antichrist sits himself in the temple of God. And then look what happens. Jesus Christ comes back. By the way, we're in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ, we're receiving reward for all of the things that we've done for Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 and following. I'm getting tired. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb, we have a beautiful time and we're the guests of honor. It's going to be magnificent. But on the earth, we've got some tough times. And you know what? Jesus Christ loves you. And Jesus Christ has sealed you with his Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He loves you so much, and we see this plan. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can hear these things and not be totally burning by the time you leave here after seeing what God's plan is, let me tell you something. You're spiritually, you need some help. You need some help. This ought to light a fire under you. You see how perfect God's timetable is? This 70 weeks of years, you think it's just make-believe? It's perfect. Everything is absolutely perfect. I'm going to show you one more thing, and I'm going to let you go 2 minutes late. Let me see here. One more thing. Do I have it? I thought I did. Let me see. Daniel 70 weeks. Ah, there it is. Daniel's right in front of my eyes. No wonder I couldn't see it. Here we go. Daniel 70 weeks. Okay. Here it is. This is Clarence Larkin's diagram of it. Now look at what we have here. Guess who's here? There he is. The time of the Gentiles. Now watch this. Here's what we've got. We've got the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Let me shut the lights. And you mind if we stay 2 more minutes?
No.
Okay, look at this. 2 more minutes. Then I'm going to let you go. 12 minutes late. Now, Daniel's 69 weeks goes from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, right, all the way to the cross. Okay? In this time is a period of 49 years or 7 weeks. See it? Then what do we have? 62 weeks or 434 years. You add them together, you come up with 483 years. 7 years left. Okay? When that time is done, the Messiah, the Prince, will come and he will be cut off and he will have nothing. Okay? Then we have a gap. Here's where God puts the pause button on. And all this is unforeseen. And it goes all the way until the rapture of the church. And you know, I don't know why none of these guys bother drawing that arrow. And I think you really need the arrow to see, going up like that. But we go up right here. At the church age, the grace age ends when you and I together go up to meet the Lord in the air. And we go up. Then the pause button is taken off, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall call, and he goes on and on. And the Daniel's 70th week, that last 7 years, begins. And in the middle of the week, we have time, times, and a half a time. 42 months, 1,260 days. God's plan is perfect. So tonight, in recap, I'll just recap for a minute, and I'll let you out of here half an hour late. Hey, listen, it's 9:30 now. Why don't we just hang around, right? No, in recap, here's what we've said. We've shown you tonight that we've laid the history for God's, we've laid the groundwork for God's history. We've shown you how God is very concerned with what's happening in history. We've shown you how he's controlled all the events of history. We've shown you how he knew that the Babylonian Empire would be a very great one. And he knew how that would be eclipsed by the Medo-Persian Empire. And he showed you how that would be eclipsed by the Greek Empire or the Hellenistic Empire with Alexander the Great, and how that would be eclipsed by the Roman Empire. And then all of a sudden there's a break at the end of the Roman Empire, but it will be revived in 10 nations, either 10 horns or 10 toes, however you want to look at it. And those 10 nations will arise with one leader, the little horn that comes in the back, and he's the Antichrist. And we also showed you how all of these things fit into God's perfect scheme of the 70 weeks of years and how we are living at the end of the church age. Hey, let me tell you something. I'll show you one more thing and let you out an hour late. Watch this. You guys are getting tired just hearing me say that. We're only 4 minutes late. Watch this. Right here, folks, we are living in the Laodicean church age, the age of lukewarmness. The age when a lot of people go to church and nobody knows God. This is where we are living. And you know what? The rapture is getting ready to take place. And it could be tomorrow. It could be before the end of this class. And you know what? We're ready for it. We know Jesus Christ and we're ready for it. Now here's the question. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when he comes upon you, he's going to come upon you with power. And the reason that the Holy Spirit is coming upon you with power is so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and into the outermost parts of the world. Here's my question for you, and this is my challenge for you. My challenge is, are you representing Jesus Christ wherever you are? This is Fall River or Swansea. It's your Jerusalem. You can witness the gospel in your Jerusalem, or you want to step outside a little bit and go to Samaria, a little bit outside of Jerusalem, or maybe you're a missionary called to the outermost parts of the world. Wherever it is, wherever you are, let me tell you something. If you know this and you believe it, tell people about Christ, because we're on a very, very precarious course here, and God's getting ready to close the ark. Bring as many as you can. Forget about your pride. Forget about they're going to think you're weird. You are weird. You're definitely weird by their standards. Who would be sitting in a class like this learning about such things? You are strange, but let me tell you something. You have the words of life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They're truth. And you have the words. You have the keys to eternity to anybody who asks. Okay? All right, let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you for the things that you've shown us tonight. We pray that you would definitely put a blessing upon this entire course. Bless those who have taken who have honored you, Father, and they've come out and they just want to know more about you, draw closer to you. Father, we pray that these things would cause our hearts to burn, God, with love for you and reverence for you like we've never had before. Father, we consider your awesome plan and we're just overwhelmed by the fact that you've considered us lowly things, people who are nothing. You've considered us a part of your great eternity. So, Father, thank you. We praise you and we love you tonight. And we pray that we continue to do this class to the honor and glory of your Son's name, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.